In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first sentence that we get in Scripture. He starts with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And later, David says in the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God. If we don't do it, and we've done a good job here this morning, but if we don't do it, the heavens are going to declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day, they pour out speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. His very creation does these things. And later, David says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? These little Chinese kids accepting the Lord and envelopes full of gift cards and saving people's souls and the way he provides, the way he looks after, the way he watches over. And when we consider creation, what are we that he would be mindful of us? Foundations are critical, aren't they? Foundations are absolutely essential. And when we think about buildings, we think about homes. If the foundation's good, the building is pretty good, probably. If the building's really pretty, but the foundation's messed up, then guess what? Building's messed up. And so we got to be careful about foundations. And they're extremely important. Need to be built from the right materials. Need to be level, need to be strong, need to be solid. And spiritual foundations are that way as well, right? We can trust them and we can use them. And a lot of the stuff that we've seen this morning and heard about this morning is foundational stuff. And we live in that and we rest on that and we trust in that solid rock. But the thing is that with the foundations of our houses, they get buried, right? As the strong masons work and they lay all those blocks and they do all those things, and that's wonderful, and then it gets buried, and after a while we might even just, you know, take it for granted a little bit. We just walk into the floor and we expect it to hold us. Our houses stand up, all the people live in it, you know. But we take that for granted, and spiritual foundations are maybe the same sometimes. Some of the foundation bedrock truths can become a little bit familiar, such that we lose sight of them, and we don't appreciate their importance, how much actually rests on them. So I want to talk about foundations this morning, and Steve Sudry, Elder Steve Sudry, is not here. He's downstairs teaching the kids, but he walked us through in our small group the first five chapters of Genesis. But in chapters 1 and 2, we have the story of creation, and that's a foundational truth. And it's a foundational truth that I for one, you know, I just take it, man. Of course, God created the heavens and the earth. Absolutely, I believe that. But what he did is he really helped us to see just how foundational that is through all of Scripture and into our lives. You know, how foundational is the truth that God made everything and that he controls everything and that he owns everything? So we're going to look at that this morning. What happens when we consider, like we just read in the Psalms, when we consider the heavens and the earth? Let's consider them this morning, and let's look at things that are clearly perceived. I want us to look at the way God uses the fact that he created the heavens and the earth in several people's lives, one individual, and then in the lives of just his people. Paul says this before we get there in Romans 1:20. It says, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. God's eternal power and divine nature are revealed in what he has made. And so let's pray as we look to his word. God, it's so clear. From beginning to end, you're the Alpha, you're the Omega. And you created, and you own, and you sustain. And we've seen and heard evidence of that this morning. We thank you for that, Father. And Lord, as we look at the way you use your creation for your people, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Show us, Lord, how we need to depend on you, how we need to rest on this foundation. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see the first example I want to use, we see it over and over in Scripture. is that God approaches a man who is struggling with some dark and painful things, and that's Job. So if you turn to Job chapter 1, and no matter how familiar we are with this story, it's tough, man. This is a tough story. Job is in a tough spot. And we meet him in chapter 1 of Job, and I'm going to continue through the first five verses. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and who turned away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he possessed 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. And his sons used to go hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their sisters and eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and he'd offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Well, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' And thus Job did continually." What a man. I mean, what a man. He was blameless. He was upright. He wasn't just a nice guy. And not only was he ultimately so concerned with his relationship with the Lord, he was deeply concerned about the spirituality of his kids. Amen. And they would hold these feasts, and they would have these gatherings, and we're not told anything more about it, so I'm not going to say anything more about it. But it occurred to Job, father that he is, that, man, my kids might have, in the course of this, might have messed up. And he continually would take a sacrifice on their behalf and offer it to God to try to make atonement for them. And Job was a wealthy man. It says he was the greatest man in the east. It seems like he had everything that anybody could ever want. But the puzzle begins for us down in verse 8 of chapter 1. It's a conversation between God and Satan. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? I mean, there's none like him on earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? I mean, have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, why on earth? Why on earth would this occur? We don't know the answer to that question. We don't know. I mean, why God would take a righteous man and seemingly taunt Satan with him? I don't know. But what we do know is what happens. All his flocks, all his herds, all his servants except for like 2, gone in an afternoon. And then a great wind comes and blows the house down on his kids who are probably feasting and crushes them. And he loses it all. Instantly. Almost. And then it doesn't get better. We read over in chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord has another conversation with Satan. And the Lord says to Satan in verse 3, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. Blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Let's look at back up for just a second. Look at Job's response in chapter 1, verse 20. After all this comes upon him, look what he says. Look what it says there. It says, "Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and" what? Worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. That was his immediate response. Was tearing his robes and shaving his head, and then he fell down and he worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And then God has the other conversation with Satan. And then he says, "You know what? Hey, you took all his stuff. Guess what? If you touch his health, for sure, he's going to curse you to your face." And so Satan does. And we see, you know, he gets covered with sores. He's sitting in an ash heap. He's scraping his sores with a rock. The only encouragement he has left is his wife, who says what? Curse God and die. And there he sits. His friends don't even recognize him. They show up and they weep out loud because they just don't even recognize him. And they sit down for a week and they don't say anything because of where he's at. And then they begin to speak, and we have 25 chapters, okay, of speech from Job and between Job and his friends, back and forth. And the only thing that I want to read is in chapter 3, he laments even his own birth. Chapter 3, starting in verse 20, he says, "Why is light given to him who is still in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not? And they dig for it for more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden from God, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, I am not quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." And now, I don't know all of you very well. I don't know that anybody's ever been quite in that situation. I think some of us have been in plenty of situations, though, where we come with the question, why? Why? Why does this happen to this man? He's upright, he's blameless, he's doing all of these things. Why? And that's his ultimate question. He never questions God's control. He never questions God's power. And in fact, it's God's control and his power that gives him the most unrest through these whole chapters. Why is this happening? And his friends think it's him, and he knows it's not. I didn't sin. I was not doing anything. I'm telling you. And he wants to plead his case before the Lord. And it goes on and on and on and on. And so we get to chapter 38, Job chapter 38. And Job finally gets an answer from the Lord. And it's super interesting that the Lord's response to Job is not what we might expect. God loves Job. Does God love Job? Yeah, God loved Job from the beginning. He loves him the whole time, and we see he loves him at the end for sure. But we don't get the warm hug approach. Right? We don't get the "Job, I am so sorry" approach. It's not what we get. When God starts to speak, what does he say? I'm going to read all of chapter 38. I'll stop along the way a little bit. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?'" Who is this who's had so many words to say, so many things, that we can't hardly blame him for feeling, so many emotions, all this conversation, you guys have been back and forth and all your reasoning, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? And then he says in verse 3, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." Okay, I'm going to ask you some questions. You make it known. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? And on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning, since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked to be shaken out of it? It's changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on the land where no man is, on the desert where there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, to make the ground sprout with grass? Hang on 1 second. You see what he just said? God causes this rain to fall where? In the desert. There's no man even there. It's not even about man at that point. I'm doing this all the way over here in the wilderness. There's not a thing around. It's a desolate wasteland, and I'm watering that over there, by the way. Right? I've got that. I'm taking care of that. You'll never see that. No one sees that. No one's there. Rain falls there. You know, God, right? God sends the rain on the just and the unjust and that spot. Right? And an infinite number of spots like it. He's watering that. He's taking care of that. And we're going to see that theme as we go on. Has the rain a father? I mean, who has begotten the drops of dew? This is in verse 29. From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone and freeze. The face of the deep is frozen. Here's something. Can you bind the chain of the Pleiades? Or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? He's talking about the stars. He's talking about the constellations. He's got this little spot on the ground over here he's watering, right? And then he mentions the Pleiades. You guys know what the Pleiades is? Yeah, right? It's like seven stars, okay? Have you guys seen it? You know? And what we can do and what Job could do is he could stand on earth and he could look up at the Pleiades, seven little group of seven stars, and it's just a little cluster, and he could do this and cover it up, right? And I was looking at it, and I thought, okay, I'm going to look at this a little bit, and I'm not an astronomer, okay? So bear with me, but I looked at two of the biggest stars in the Pleiades, and I measured with the little thing that they gave me, okay? If you take one of the biggest stars and you go to the next biggest star, that's 3 light years away from each other. Okay, I don't know how far it is from here. I didn't even get there. But from each other. Now, 3 light years, I don't know. You know, I was like, okay, what does that mean? That's impressive, maybe. I don't know. Okay, so light travels at about 186,000 miles a second. Okay, and so that's 5.88 trillion miles in a year. So if we go 5.88 trillion miles a year for 3 years, then you get to the next star in the Pleiades. Right? Now, Job had no way to know all that. I'm not saying that Job understood the astronomical whatever. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, God says, can you loose the cords of that? You see the bear? You see these constellations? I put them all there. I've got them all. You can't. You got nothing. I'm sorry, Job. You got nothing. Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom or can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young cries to God for help and wander about for lack of food? And here's the image. This has stuck with me. I was talking to somebody about it this week. You've got the Pleiades and you've got that 5.88 trillion miles, you know, a year for 3 years across. And you've got, how big do you think a little raven's mouth is? A couple centimeters? You know? It's just opening its mouth because it knows it needs food. And it's Mama Raven and Daddy Raven are out there trying to do what they can for it. And who does it say it provides that food? God does. God provides that food. God has the envelope already stuffed when you're sitting at the sports banquet. That envelope is already sitting there. You know? He's got it. He does all this. And he goes on and on and on, right? And he can go on and on. It's rhetorical question after rhetorical question. I encourage you to read the rest. I'm not going to read the rest. But, I mean, mountain goats and when they give birth and all of this stuff that the Lord does and sustains. He's got it all. The whole system, the whole planet, the whole universe. You go out as far as you want to and come back in as far as you want to. Who places knowledge in the inward self? He does. Yes. All the way. And so Job doesn't get the compassion speech that we might have given or that we might expect. What he gets is, trust me. Yes. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. I've got this. I've got this. Down in 42, Job finally speaks. We take some gumption to speak. Job answered to the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me which I not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me, God. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He understood his need to repent. Had never charged God with wrong, but he was out of line with all of his questions. And so, lest we get tempted to question God's justice and his purpose, we would do well to consider the heavens. Right? We would do well to look at things that he has made and clearly perceive his eternal power and divine nature. And so we see that God uses his creation in response to this man and his needs. Second, we see God using the foundational truth of his creation in an attempt to humble his people and give them pause in their rebellion and arrogance. If we turn over to the book of Jeremiah, and you remember Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet to the land of Judah. And this is God's people in God's land. And Jerusalem was there, and this was the center of worship. And the northern tribes had already been carried off into exile, and they had gone after idols. They had gone after worship. They knew God. They knew of God. They knew where God dwelt. And they went and they went after trees. They went after little bits of rock. They went after who knows what. It's crazy to think about. And God describes it this way in Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And this is graphic language, but this is how the Lord feels about idolatry because of who he is. Chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel, the northern kingdom? How she went up on every high hill and over every green tree, there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return to me. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw for all the adulteries and that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. You thought they would have learned from that. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore because she took her whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and with tree. Yet for all her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. She didn't return with her whole heart. She just returned in pretense. And God describes that wickedness in really graphic terms. And they were faking it. Right? They were still, oh, we love you, Yahweh. And they loved all their little other gods too. Yeah, we worship you, Yahweh. And we worship the Baals. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. They had the right language. They knew how to speak. The way that God's people spoke. But they swear falsely, it says. And look at what God says over in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and then go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. Only to go on doing all of these abominations. And the sobering question for us is, how can anyone do that? How can they do that? How can they go to God's presence and be like, we're cool? We're good, we're delivered, we're right. When just before they got there, they were doing all this junk, and right after they leave, they're doing all this junk. I think they'd lost the fear of the Lord. Yeah. Right? Flip back to chapter 5. Sorry, we're all over the place, and that's not going to stop. We're just going to keep going all over the place. So I love to hear those pages. That's so great. It sounds so much better than swiping. I can't hear that at all. Chapter 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier it cannot cross. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Again, he goes back to his creation. He says, you know the seas, right? Just like he kind of said to Job, you know, the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, you've seen a sea. You know how it gets a little crazy? Gets pretty rough. Gets violent. That sea that would come after you and take your life and take all your stuff if I let it. I'm the one that keeps that there. I'm the one that stands and says, you can come this far, but you're not coming any further than this. And what he says to them is, you don't fear me because of that? You ought to fear me because of that. Amen. And this game that they're playing ought to stop, right? Recognition of who he is and his power. And for us, lest we be tempted to forget that the fear of the Lord our God, we should consider the heavens. We should look at the things that he has created that show, that let us clearly perceive, right? His eternal power, his divine nature. And we know, of course, that Judah did not stick with it. They got better under Josiah, and then they fell, and they fell, and they fell, and they fell, and Judah gets carried off eventually. They get carried into exile, just like the northern tribes. Because God has his limit. Steve said that the other day in study. God has, you know, he's like, you know what, no more. Sorry, no more. And that's what happened in the flood, you know, and all this stuff, and that's what happened with these, whatever. He just said, you know what, no. We're all done here now, you know? And that's what he said was going to happen. He's faithful to his word. He's always faithful to his word. When that's positive, and when the outcome is not good for those whose judgment he needs to judge, right? But thank God for Isaiah 40. Turn over. Isaiah 40. Okay? Turn over. Isaiah 40. Okay? Because the thing is, this people, Judah, they did get carried off. They did end up in captivity. And I've talked about it, and we kind of know about it, but it's something to lose your home like that. It's something to just come in and just be yanked out and put somewhere else where you don't know the language and you don't know the customs and your home is gone and you're just far away from everything and you're just sitting over there. And you're at the mercy of the powers that be. And God just used Babylon to go and set them over here. But God knew he was going to do that. And so years before, okay, Isaiah was before Jeremiah, okay? So Jeremiah was at the end of their whole tenure in the land. But way before that, God had given this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's a prophecy of comfort. It's a prophecy of comfort. Let's look at this chapter. Isaiah 40, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. And the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. You see all the creation he mentions right there? The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Amen. Go on up to a high mountain. O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. If you're sitting in Babylon, that's good reading right there. Right? He'll deliver. As we're faithful to him, he'll deliver. He gave them this promise. And then here we go. Rhetorical questions about his creation. Starting in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Or who has given counsel to the Lord? I like better. Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? You see what he's doing? He's saying, my creation stands and it displays, guess what? Speech and knowledge of the Lord. It reveals wisdom. It is created and it speaks. It gives evidence of the wisdom of God. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands or the islands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts silver chains for it. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of this earth emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. Then he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Talking about the stars. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, Amen. The creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Amen. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen? Amen. These people sitting in exile, these people sitting and they need comfort. They need hope. They're sitting over there for 70 years. They're sitting over there for a really long time. And it is, by the way, because of their sin. God says, you know what? I have mercy on you. Comfort my people. And the great comfort that he gives them is, I've got this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's done all this? Who you see those stars? Who calls them out one by one? Not one of them is missing, and I know all their names. I do this for you. That same sky that was over you in Israel, guess what? It's over you in Babylon. The sky doesn't know any of our little political boundaries. You're concerned about the nations? Do we get concerned about the nations? A little bit, sometimes, maybe. Yeah? Guess what? The nations for him are like a drop in a bucket. Yeah. They regarded it by him as dust on the scales, right? We need to not, well, I'll get there in a second, but here's the thing. Three Old Testament examples where God uses his creation and the fact that he did all this and he's doing all this, okay? Right? But it doesn't end in the Old Testament, does it? Nothing ever ends in the Old Testament. We got the New Testament, thank goodness. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I was thinking about this when Brother Hinkle was testifying. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, this is the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, and that was some glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you little faith, therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first, and my sister said that, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look at the birds, Jesus says. Look at the grass. Look at the little tiny flowers. You ever done that? You need to do that. I need to do that more. You know, I taught homeschool this year. That was scary for some people in my family. It was scary for me, but one of my favorite things that we did is we got flowers. We got like big flowers, you know, whatever. We cut them and we just look at them, you know, and then we take them apart and see how they're connected and all this stuff and the systems that are there. It's absolutely unreal. In these little flowers, and that's just the big ones. I mean, we went down to the florist and got the big, but I was thinking this morning, I was looking at these little purple clovers. I didn't pick one up, I should have, but the Rose of Sharon that are all over the place right now. You know, all these little colors, all these little, you know, and the bees are floating in and out of them. I'm telling you. Jesus says, look at all that. Solomon didn't look that good. And these things just drop off and go away. But guess what? I do this. Your heavenly Father does this. Amen. Right? Constantly sustaining, giving. And he uses his creation to teach us that. Right? Let's go over before I do that, hang on. Here's the thing that we do get that Job and Jeremiah and Isaiah didn't get. Is we have John chapter 1. Go over to John chapter 1. Okay. This is where for me it gets even more exciting. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Down to verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Who made the world? God. Who'd he make it through? Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, this Jesus that was walking around and this Jesus that was doing all of these teachings and the Jesus who knew to point at the flowers and the birds and all this stuff, guess what? God made all that through him. God made all that through him. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Some awesome scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Sorry, I lost my place. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For him, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile unto himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All things in every realm were created through him and for him, and they hold together in him. The Pleiades holds together because Jesus Christ says it holds together. Those little ravens and the lilies in the grass, they hold together and they get what they need because Jesus says they get what they need. And he holds them together. What does all this mean for us? We got to trust him. Shouldn't we trust him?
Yes.
That's what Aaron was talking about. We got to trust him. How could we not? I mean, when we consider the heavens, the works of his hands, when we look at all this stuff that he has made and we clearly perceive the eternal power and divine nature of God, knowing that Jesus made it all, and then he comes down and we sang about it so beautifully this morning. He puts himself on a cross. He becomes obedient to death, even death on that, for our sin, for my sin. Should we not fear him? Yeah, we should fear him. I was down when Aaron preached down at Haven of Rest, and he told the story about Jesus calming the storm. Big storm, big fisherman, little boat, Jesus sleeping, you know? And he says, Master, we're dying. Don't you care that we're dying? And he gets up and says, peace, be still. He owns all of it, and it all shuts up. And they respond, and they're terrified. Right? They are like, okay, you know, it's how we need to be with him.
Amen.
Lovingly fearful. And as we trust him and we fear him, we should expect deliverance, should we not?
Yeah.
His power over creation is directly linked to his deliverance for sinners. We just read it in Colossians, starting in verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And over in Hebrews chapter 1, we're almost done. Verses 1 through 4. Long ago and at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down. Pastor Les talked about that last week. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. We have a victorious Savior through whom he created the universe. And then he put himself on a cross, and he was killed for sin. He died for sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But thank God he rose from the dead. We sang about it this morning. His body began to breathe, and he came out of that grave, and he sat down. And we need to fix our eyes on that.
Yeah.
Right? We need to consider that. Some questions of application. The most important one is, where are you at? Where are you at with God? Where are you at with, where am I at? Where are we at with God and with Jesus Christ? We need to fear him. We need to trust him. As he shows us our sin, if he's showing you your sin, and you're sitting there and you're like, open yourself to him. He shows you that, you know, agree with him that that's, you know what, that is sin. Confess, that's confession. Repent. Turn from it. Put your trust fully and completely in him and his death and his resurrection, and you're going to be saved. Do that. That's the most important thing this morning. Second, have you been feeling like Job? Maybe you've been feeling like Job. Maybe you've been going through it. Some of y'all are going through it. And maybe it's not you. Maybe it's somebody that you love. You know? Somebody that's like, I can't imagine why this would happen. I can't imagine why this would happen. Why would somebody who loves the Lord so much go through this? Is that you? Consider the heavens. Consider what's clearly perceived and the things that have been made. From the seas to the stars to the tiny birds and the mountain goats, he's upholding it all by the word of his power. And you're not hidden from his sight. You're not hidden from his sight. Third, have you lost the fear of the Lord? Maybe you've lost the fear of the Lord. Consider the heavens. Think about the waves that he controls. Think about his power and his majesty that he unleashes or stays, depending. Fourth, are you weary in your walk? Do you need some comfort? Maybe you feel like you're in exile. You're longing for home. Maybe you're longing for your heavenly home. We all should be longing for that. And take comfort, knowing that he created the heavens and the earth, the universe. We can put our faith and our trust in him. What about political stuff? I'm not going to get into this, but do you worry about, you know? You worry about Iran, you worry about Russia and China and North Korea, you know? Guess what? The same ocean that touches our land touches their land. The same stars and constellations that float over their space float over our space. Right? God's above all that. He's got all that. We need not fear or worry or be in frets about the political melee that happens, or even foreign armies and all this stuff. Let's not live in fear. Let's consider the heavens and the earth and put our trust and our hope in him. Amen? I urge us to do that. I need to do that. So very practically speaking, here's the thing. If I could assign homework, and I can't, but if I could, get outside. That's real simple, right? You know, some of us live in places and work in places, are blessed to be able to see God's creation, you know, on a regular basis, on a continual basis. And some of us are in places where it's been covered and paved and drowned out and, you know, and it's hard, right? We got to make that effort, but we need to make the effort. I really think given what he has said about it, he wants us to understand these things. He wants us to see and appreciate these things because they reveal who he is, right? His eternal power and divine nature is made or is revealed in those little things that he makes and the gigantic things that he makes. And so if we're constantly isolated from that, we're going to have a fuzzier and fuzzier picture, right? So very practically speaking, we need to make time for that. We need to make time to meditate on him out there in what he has made, what he has created. And we need to tell others, right? We need to tell others about his Jesus, through whom he made it all. And through whom he gives us hope. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to behold you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your creation. I thank you for the fact that it is just woven through your word. And yet it's right outside. And so we can go look at it, and we can go be in it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. And as we do, not to just do it mindlessly, to do it mindfully, focusing on you, trying to see you and behold you and worship you, love you more. Lord, I pray for those who are here, Lord, who don't know you, those who are struggling. Show them who you are, God, please. Reveal yourself to them. Show them your greatness and help them to put their trust in you. Save them by the power of your gospel. forgive their sins, I ask, help them, Lord. Speak to their hearts and help them to hear your voice and turn. Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here that's lost their fear of you. Lord, I pray that you would instill a proper holy fear of you in all of us. Lord, there may be those who are questioning why. Why? Why? Help them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be still and know that you're God. To rest fully and trust in your control. And Lord, for those who feel like they're in exile, who feel, you know, like they're just a long way off and they just don't see any, Lord, would you give them comfort? Give them encouragement, please. Because you're the Creator God. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.